You'll see that I gave a little different title. Continue in what you've learned. That's the title I was given. And I changed it to Bold and Unhindered. But it's the same thing, right? Keep going. Don't be hindered. But actually, the words bold and unhindered come from the very last verse in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts tells what Jesus' disciples were doing after Jesus died and rose again. And at the very end of the book of Acts, it says that Paul remained there, where? In prison, actually, under house arrest, right? For 2 years, and preached to anybody that came to him with all boldness and without hindrance. Well, you might say there was a lot of hindrance, right? I mean, he was in chains, in prison, under house arrest, but he let nothing stop him. And I think that's what we're going to find out when we look into these verses from Timothy today. Because being bold and unhindered, it doesn't actually mean that there's no hindrance, that there's no problem. It means that we continue in what we've learned. So, you've got me. But to the book of 2 Timothy that we just read. And first I want to look at the Lord's rescue. You know, sometimes when I read the Bible and, you know, a verse jumps out at you and you think, wow, isn't that really nice? So this is one of them, right? And you think, wow, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Wow, the Lord always rescues. But let's think about it a little more. In order to be rescued, there needs to be a big problem, actually. Right? I mean, if you're going about your daily life and everything's fine, you don't actually need to be rescued. I mean, when do we use the word rescue in English? When there's a kidnapping or a house fire or a shipwreck, maybe, right? Rescued. So actually, when we say the Lord rescued me from them, all of them, and this is Paul speaking, we put it in the context, right? And he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. So we see he faced a lot of troubles and hardships. And if you look into what happened in Antioch, you know, he was kicked out of the city. And later when he was in Lystra, they came from Antioch and Iconium and they wanted to stone him and they actually left him for dead. So that's the context that we're talking about. And also, where was Paul when he was writing this letter? He was sitting in prison. Most people think it was his second time in prison in Rome. And he had experienced, actually, a miraculous release from prison in Philippi. When suddenly, you know, he was hardly there even a night. And suddenly there was an earthquake and the chains fell off. Wow! I mean, that's the sort of rescue that I want. But he was also 2 years in Rome, and now here he is in prison again. And yet he can say, the Lord rescued me from them all. So we need to think about, what is this? What is this rescue, actually, right? And then the next verse after this is, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, what do you think about that? I mean, Persecution, I'm sure, probably to most of you, it seems very far away and something that happens in, you know, North Korea or somewhere else. And yet it does say everyone. And of course, you could say, okay, in Paul's day and age, that's what he's saying. And part of that is maybe true because we live in different times and in different communities. But even, you know, in Paul's day and age, were all the Christians persecuted? I mean, what does it mean, persecuted? Actually, if you look at the word, it means pursued, harassed. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, killed and imprisoned and put to death. So let's think about it like that. But actually, who is harassed for being a Christian in any day and age or in any country? It's usually not your average, just calmly, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No. Who are the ones that get the harassment? The ones that are actually wanting to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That means all out, right? And I think in any day or age, if you're all out, you will come against some sort of opposition or harassment. Now, in Southampton, it probably won't be prison. I mean, that would be pretty unusual. But the thing is, you know, that coming back to the theme of the talk, let nothing stop you. I am often stopped by things so much less. You know, I live in one country in Central Asia where there's actually a lot of freedom. But we are very cautious about talking about Jesus. We're very cautious about especially giving somebody some literature that could be traced back to me. But then I visited a neighboring country where the government is much more strict, and there's cameras watching who comes into church, and there's... And you know what I found? People were more bold. Like, why? So, we're stopped from... by things that are, you know, somebody might not like what I say, or they might get angry. And when do we suffer that harassment? I hardly want to call it persecution, actually. It's when either we're talking about Jesus, especially when we're saying, actually, he's the only way. Or it's when we're doing something in our lives that is right and good, and other people who are not doing that, they object. So for example, some of my friends in Central Asia have said, you know, at work, it's impossible to live a godly life in Christ Jesus because I'm always supposed to say that the boss is not in, or that we've filed our tax, or that we've done this or that. And other people don't like it. If we're living godly lives, people don't like it. Why? Because the light shows up their acts and there's going to be some reaction. So yeah, I think it's true in any day and age that if we are really all out, we will suffer something, minor though it may be. We will suffer something that we don't want to see. And actually, later in the text that we read, it says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." So, in other words, Paul is saying, I'm having a hard time here, and I'm going to die soon. Right? And yet, at the same time, he's saying, and the Lord rescued me from them all. So we need to get the Lord's rescue in perspective. It's really interesting. In the book of Philippians, which was written during Paul's first time in prison, he writes, due to my chains, it's actually served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the palace guard, they've heard the gospel, and other people, they've been encouraged to speak God's word more courageously and fearlessly. So he's saying, it's good. I can see God's hand in it. And we need to get God's rescue into that context. You can guess what this picture is about. This is the fiery furnace where Daniel in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, he was a civil servant under the foreign government of the Babylonians. And he had three co-civil servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he had this golden image and said, bow down to it, or you'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. And here they are in the fiery furnace. And you know, the king looks in the fiery furnace and he says, did I not throw three men in there? Who's the fourth one? And he looks like a son of man, and you can see in the picture. And then the king releases them from the fiery furnace, and it says there was not a hair singed. There was not even a smell of smoke on them. That was a rescue. But I want to say that there's actually three types of rescue, right? There's a rescue from the fire, but that's not really a rescue, right? I mean, God could have caused thunder to come down and the fire goes out and they were never thrown in it. He could have stopped them from being thrown in at all. He could have saved them from the fire. But as I say, that's not really a rescue. That's protection. Or he can rescue them in the fire. There they were in the fire. And God's there with them. And then they come out unscathed. And wow, what a witness it was to the king. The king says, this is really, their God is really the true God. So there was a purpose in it as well. Or what else might have happened through the fire? I mean, they might have died. Even in the book of Hebrews that celebrates the great heroes of the faith who received and had victory and did this and did that. And he also talks about those who didn't receive in their lifetime what they hoped for. So imagine, you know, because they said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we believe our God can rescue us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will never worship that statue. So do we have even if faith? Because even if, I mean, what if they died? They would have been permanently released from any suffering. So rescue. It can take many forms. And as we say, Paul said, my end is coming. It's coming to me. You know, I have not faced a lot of persecution or suffering. But I want to tell you a few stories. Like, many years ago, I was deported from Central Asia. I was kicked out of the country. And just before I was kicked out, so the police were coming and they were, you know, summoning me every day. And this verse, this Bible verse popped into my head. This sickness will not end in death. And I thought, wow, I'm not going to be deported. This sickness will not end in death. Hallelujah. And I slept very soundly, confidently that everything was going to be okay. Then the next day, I looked up the Bible verse. And do you know the context of that Bible verse? Jesus says it about Lazarus. When Lazarus is sick, and then Lazarus dies. Whoa, I wasn't so comforted. And sure enough, I was deported. But then I remembered there was a resurrection. So I could go back again. But I want to say there's a purpose. There's a purpose. And Paul could see that by him being in prison, he had freedom to preach to everybody that came to him. Other people were knowing about the gospel. Other people were saying, oh, Paul's in prison, I'd better go over there and preach. So he could see the purpose. And I could also see the purpose in my life, but not at the time. Do we ever see the purpose at the time? Paul did. I usually don't. But looking back, I see what God did in my life during that time. And also because I didn't know what to do, I studied Russian for 9 months. And now I'm very happy that I can speak Russian, especially when I travel in a lot of Russian-speaking countries. So God has a purpose. Romans 8:28 says that God works out everything for good for those that love him. And in the version I read in the local language in Central Asia, it's sort of saying that there's something here and God turns it around and makes something good come out of it. And God can always do that. Another rescue that I like to share, you know, Paul's sufferings, they weren't all persecution as such. He also suffered a shipwreck. And he got very wet, and he came out with his life, but he certainly got wet, and he had to swim and struggle and something else, yeah? I, a few years ago, had major surgery in Central Asia, and yeah, God rescued me. Why? I mean, I'm alive and well, but there was still that process, right? From the fire. He didn't keep me from going in the fire. He kept me through it. And you know, it was the most wonderful experience in some ways. Why? Because I just felt the presence of God like cotton wool all around me. And I think, wow, that was wonderful. So there is always a rescue. But what kind of rescue is it? On the plane, I was reading this book, Wild Goose Chase. And it's not about what you think it is, because a wild goose chase is something pointless. So the title will deceive you a little. But it's saying that God, the Holy Spirit, is like a wind, right? We don't know where he's going. And sometimes he takes us in unexpected places. But anyway, that's not what I want to say. A couple of sentences struck me from this book. One is, we need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Right? Our generation is a very risk-averse generation. Unless you want to go and climb Mount Everest, and lots of people do that and risk their lives every year, actually. But in general, you know, safe. Everything has to be safe, and health and safety. And even Hannah gave us an announcement about what to do if the fire alarm goes off. That's fine. But actually what this book is saying, that's a very boring life. We must have something worth living for. And it says, it is discovering something worth dying for that makes life worth living. And that's why he talks about the wild goose chase. Are we really willing? We have God. We have something worth dying for. So let's not be hindered by petty little harassments or people not liking what we say or what we do. But in all of this, we need an eternal perspective. I mentioned that already, and Paul mentions it in this letter, because he says in chapter 4, verse 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So what is he saying there? He's saying we need to take eternity into account. Yes, you know, I think in previous generations, you know, it was often said of Christians, you know, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly use. And that was possibly true in previous generations. But today, we're possibly so earthly minded, we're no heavenly use. Right? There is eternity. There is something more than this life. And we need to live our lives in view of that. Yes, we don't want to sit at home and wait for the second coming doing nothing. No, that's what we mean. It means that our daily choices, the choices we make in life, need to take into account the fact that this isn't all there is, that there is something more. There is eternity. And Paul also says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What do you want to be able to say at the end of your life? You know, I always had the latest iPhone, or I was nice to people, or what? What do you want to be able to say? And I think I'm no longer young. For those of us who are no longer young, the challenge is to keep going, right? To keep on going right to the end. And then he continues, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So we can only be bold and unhindered. We can only keep going to the very end if we really have something worth living for, something worth dying for, if we are living in the light of eternity. And it's so easy to live just as if this is all there is. I don't know how many of you know the Narnia books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's a lovely allegory. But in one of the books, the witch, who is sort of a picture of Satan, has the Marshwiggle and the children underground in these darkness of underground in her kingdom. And it's really interesting because she's sort of doing mind games with them. And they're saying, oh, I want to go to Narnia. You know, Narnia is like where Aslan rules, like God's kingdom. And she goes to them, there is no Narnia. This is all there is. And then they go, we've been to Narnia. There's a sun and the sky. And she goes, it's all a dream. It's all a dream. And then one of them shouts out to Aslan, Aslan, who's a picture of Jesus. And immediately she turns from being a sort of pretty witch into a snake, and they take her head off. Oh, but before that, what I really wanted to say is the Marsh Wiggle says, I love this phrase, I'm going to live like a Narnian, even if there is no Narnia. But there is, yeah, God's kingdom. There is more than the just here and now. And the enemy's tactic is just like these mind games. This is all there is. Forget about anything else. So we need to live in the light of eternity with an eternal perspective. But I want to come back to where we started. Keep going. Let nothing stop you. In this context, Paul is saying to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. People may be harassing you. And actually, it also says that, you know, people will be given over to false doctrine and things that their itching ears want to hear. And people have all sorts of values and views that today are far from the truth. What Paul says to Timothy, continue. And he also says, because you know the Holy Scripture, and you know the people from whom you have heard it. And this is the Bible. This is our final authority. But the second proof is that what we see God doing in other people's lives and in my lives. I mean, you never have doubts. I'm sure you never have doubts. But if you ever have doubts that this is God's word, just think back what you've seen God do in your life or somebody else's life, and you can't argue it away. So he says, continue. You know the Holy Scriptures. You know those from whom you've learned it. Keep going. And then he says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And then he also says, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. So again, there will be hardship or harassing or something that we don't really like. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge the duties of your ministry. So what do I see Paul saying to Timothy here? First, he says, don't wait for the right time. Because he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And maybe there's something that God's laid on your heart to do, to share the gospel with someone. And okay, we need to, in some sense, you know, ask God to lead us for the right moment. But often, I think, if I'm waiting for the right moment, it's just an excuse, and the actual right moment will never come. Or maybe God's put it on your heart to do some other sort of ministry, or to take up some role and serve in the church in some way. Don't wait for the right moment. Don't wait till all the hindrances disappear. Because being unhindered doesn't mean there are no hindrances. It means you don't let them stop you. So don't wait for the right time. What is that? I won't let it hinder me. Next thing, don't say it's not my gift. Now, of course, we have different gifts. And it's good for us to use our gifts and to serve in the area of our gifts. That's great. Wonderful. And there are other letters from Paul that talk about that. But here he's saying to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't say you are an evangelist. He says, do the work of an evangelist. And we can make that excuse, you know. I'm not an evangelist. An evangelist is somebody who shares the gospel, therefore let them do it. Actually, that is not the evangelist's job. Did you know that? It's not the evangelist's job to share the gospel. If you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it says that God gives some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be pastors and teachers and evangelists. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. So the job of the evangelist is to help everyone else share Jesus with other people. And we've turned it into, oh, that's their job. And it's not my job, so I'm not going to do it. So don't say it's not my gift, especially in this area of sharing God's word. If it is your gift, your job is to help everybody get out and do it. Right? And don't be stopped by hardship or opposition, because it will come. And you know, I would like everybody that I share Jesus with to fall on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? But if I knew that the 100th person I shared with would fall on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? And there would be 99 angry responses. I think I might be very eager to share with 99 people to just get to that one, right? We need to have that perspective that the person who's really waiting to hear is out there. One of my friends who lives in a different country in Central Asia set his goal to go out of the house 100 times to talk about Jesus. So his goal actually was not even to talk about Jesus. It was just to go out of the house with that purpose. And I can't remember the exact statistics, but he said he managed something like, he managed to go out 57 times. He talked to 24 people. He told 10 of them about Jesus, and one of them received Jesus. Wow. The people that want to hear, that really want to hear, are out there. But we need to push through the rest. And don't be stopped by fear of. Because that's basically what stops us, right? Not prison or losing our jobs, although that might possibly happen, or somebody getting violent. We just don't like rejection or anger responses or people thinking something about us. It's true, isn't it? And so, although maybe we're not facing any of the things that Paul faced, we still need to hear the same message. Keep going. Don't let anything stop you. And that's basically what I want to share with us today. Remember, yeah, God's rescue, he always will rescue. But how and when it happens, that's varied. So we must have an eternal perspective. We must trust that in everything, God has a purpose. And we need to keep going without excuses, especially when it comes to sharing about Jesus. Let me just pray. Father, I pray that you will water your word in our hearts, that you would give us boldness, and that you would help us to keep moving forward to the end, not being stopped in any way by any fears or hindrances. In Jesus' name, amen.